Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
I appreciate the hand, but what's more important is to give honor to the one to whom honor is due, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the savior of our soul. He's my best friend, my boyfriend, my everything. Can we give some praise and glory to the Most High King? Can you glorify God where you are, even online, even where, no matter where you are, whether you're in your bed, in your kitchen, on your deck, whether you're on the beach? I'm not mad at you. I hope it's warm, but let's give the Lord some praise, some honor and praise. Can you do it one more time? Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is worthy of all our praise. Well, good morning to all of you, to everyone who is on site, and to those of you who are online. I'm so happy to see you. It is always a privilege to be able to stand before you. I'd like to thank our pastor, Pastor Mick, for this opportunity to be able to rightly divide the word in the name of Jesus. It's the bread of life. So as I like to say, let's eat. Amen. Before we get started, I want to deviate from my plan because I just feel led. My spirit really witnessed to what Pastor Mick said during the prayer time, that there are those of us, I believe, and I would count myself to be in the number, who are feeling just the stress of this time. Even as the quarantine and social distancing restrictions are eased, this is just a stressful time. It's stressful economically. It's stressful emotionally. For many of us, it's stressful financially. And I just want to encourage you to put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, not in the scientists, not in the news, not in the leaders. And we praise God for all of those, but put your hope in God. There was a old song the old mothers used to sing in the churches that I grew up. And I just want to share it with you, not because I'm a great singer, I'm really not, but I believe this is the word of the Lord to us today. And it just simply goes like this. You can make it. You can make it. That trial that you're going through, God's gonna come and see about you. You can make it. You can make it. No matter what is going wrong, God won't let it last too long. 'Cause you're not in this thing alone. The Lord wants you to know you can make it. You can make it. Don't let the enemy convince you otherwise. You can make it. We're going to get through this. We're going to come out the other side. And the word of God says we have the victory. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the word of God. We have been in a series called Rise Up and Be Counted. It's really a series about stewardship. We started with our treasure first when Pastor Mick talked 2 weeks ago about greed. And then we went to time. Pastor Mike talked about the Sabbath last week. And I am charged with finishing the series to talk about talents, our talents, and how to be a good steward of our talents. And I'll ask you, if you have your device or even if you have an actual Bible, and for those of you who are online, turn on your device as well, if it's not the device you're using to stream us, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. It reads thusly, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless the reading, the hearing, and the Holy Spirit empower the doing of his word. And if you're online, why don't you just put in the chat, amen. Today, we're going to talk about being good stewards of the talents and the gifts that we have been given. We all have been given gifts and talents from the Lord. In our text here in 1 Peter 4, the scripture says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. So some of us, I'm going to just jump ahead a little bit in my sermon notes and just go ahead and say, some of us have been sitting on the gifts and the talents that God has given us. We've either buried them or we're ashamed of them or we think that it's not enough, that we can't do what we see other people doing, and so we have not used what God has given us. Well, I'm calling you out today, and this is a good time to tell you what my subtitle of the sermon is, and that is Give It All You Got. Give him all you got. Can I get an amen? If you like that online, just hit the like button. As our pastor likes to say, smash the like button. Amen. Peter mentions speaking and ministering. So it implies that he's talking about not just natural gifts, but also spiritual gifts. What do I mean by a talent? Well, a talent can be a wide range of things: singing, dancing, twirling the baton, playing the piano. It could be science or math or physics. It can also be sports like basketball or soccer or football or cooking or organizing or accounting or science. And the list goes on and on. But Peter was also talking about, let me get the right apostle together, was also talking about our spiritual gifts. Preaching, praying, teaching, administrations, encouragement, prophecy, even leadership. I can't name all the talents and all the gifts that God has bestowed on each of us, but this is what I can definitively say, that each and every one of you has at least one gift from God. Say one gift. You have at least one gift. Some of us are aware of the gifts that we have, and some of us are not quite aware yet. And I hope by the end of our time together that the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to you what he has given you for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying the kingdom of God. We're going to march through several scriptures, so just keep your device handy. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul says to the church at Corinth here, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Now, he has just gone through, there are preachers, there are pastors, there are teachers, there are prophets. And now he summarizes, he gets to the end in verse 11. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Bringing credence to the fact that we all get something. Paul put it like this to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I want to just sit there for just a moment and just marinate in the word workmanship. The word implies masterpiece. It implies great works. I'll say it like this. God put in us or made us as his pièce de résistance. He put the best of himself in us. For 5 days, he created the heavens and the earth. He separated the firmament, right, from the waters, and then separated the waters from the land, and then he put creatures in the waters, and then he put creatures on the land, and he put the firmament in the sky, and then he finally said, and it was all good, then he finally said, let us make man in our image. Think about that. You are made in God's image. Now, that doesn't mean much to you unless you really begin to unpack what the image of God entails. I could spend the rest of my time just going down a list of things that describe the greatness of God. But because we have a limited amount of time, let me just throw this on you, that God is wonderful, is he not? He's marvelous, is he not? He's mighty. He's kind. He's splendid. He's awesome. He's amazing. And again, the list goes on and on. But if we are created in his image, that means that we are in the image of his wonderfulness. And we are in the image of his kindness. And we are in the image of his marvelousness and his mightiness and his awesomeness and his amazingness. No, we are not God. But we are made in his image. And he put his best in us. We are created in Christ for good works. He put his best in us because it gives us the ability to do our best here on earth before we go back to be with him. And he expects us to use what he placed in us. In other words, God expects us to use what he gave us for good works. Can you say good works? Put in the chat, good works. Good works, good works, good works. We are placed here for good works. I believe there are two prevailing reasons why a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ remains on this earth after they've given their heart to the Lord. One is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. The other, I believe, is to utilize what God has placed in us for his purpose on this earth. So if you are still here and you are still breathing, I don't care if you are 2 or 92. If God's grace has allowed you to still be on this earth, that means he has a purpose for you. And God does not give purpose unless he also gives provision. And so he has provided within you the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the passions to perform his will and to fulfill his purpose on earth to your generation while you're here. Can I get an amen? Hit your like button if you agree with me. The Bible calls them talents, and we're going to go through Matthew 24 in just 1 second, but it calls them talents. So I had to look up, well, what does the word talent actually mean? You know my pageant, I have a pageant background, right? So for a pageant girl, talent can mean, you know, tap dancing or throwing a fire baton, or in my case, playing a marimba. But Merriam-Webster.com says that talent is a special natural ability or aptitude. And I don't want to rush through this, a special natural ability or aptitude, a capacity for achievement or success, ability, capability, gift, or genius. So we all have been given special natural abilities or aptitudes, capacity for achievement and success, ability, capability, even gifts and genius. But here's the thing, all of our talents, each of our talents, I'll say it this way, is different. We don't all have the same ability. We don't all have the same gifts. And unfortunately, in the society that we live in, there is a comparison. There's this tendency to compare ourselves to others. There's a word, there's a phrase in our vernacular. It's called keeping up with the Joneses, right? Where we compare ourselves to what others are doing. And depending on what we esteem as our own ability or lack of ability, when we compare ourselves to someone else, we either elevate ourselves or lower ourselves compared to someone else. But I want to break that lie, because the truth is we were all given uniquely fashioned abilities or talents created just for us to fulfill the promise of God. And here's the thing. The enemy tries to get you to believe, well, I can't preach like Pastor Mick, so I shouldn't preach. Or I can't sing like Femi, so I shouldn't sing. Or I can't dance like whoever your favorite dancer is, Usher, so I shouldn't dance. Or I can't tell great jokes like Chris Rock or Stephen Colbert, so I shouldn't tell those jokes. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to. Your gifts and your talents were fashioned and created just for you. As a matter of fact, there'd be something wrong if what you did was exactly like what somebody else did. That means that God created a copy, and one of you are no longer necessary. But he made us all uniquely individual, so that what we have is unique to what we have to offer to the world and to the kingdom of God. There's an old way that they used to say it in the old churches I came from, that God has for you is for you. Stop trying to compare with somebody else and do it like somebody else. You're not supposed to be able to do it like somebody else. And let me just give you a little bit of a secret. Usher can't do it like you. Pastor Mick can't do it like you. God bless him. He's great, but he can't do it like you. And it's by design. Here's the thing. All of our talents, all of our gifts are different. But this is what I like about the Lord. They are of equal value. Put in, if you're online, put in the chat, equal value. Equal value. We live in this in this society, in this time of relativism where everything is ranked and there's always a winner and a second place and a third place and a last place. But what God has placed in you is of equal value to him and to the world as anybody else's. You don't believe me? Let me prove it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now, verse chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. Now hang with me. I'm going to read a large chunk. They teach you in preaching school you shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it because it makes the point. In verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Think about that. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? These are rhetorical questions, and of course the answer would be no. Verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I'm going to keep going. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. I'm going to pause right there and tell a quick little joke that makes this very point in a much less articulate and eloquent way than Paul does to the church of Corinth. There was an argument between the eyes, the feet, and the part of the body with which we expel all of our unnecessary nutrition. You know what part I'm talking about? All right. And there was an argument. The eye says, no, I'm the most important, because if you can't see, how are you going to go anywhere? I'm the most important. And the feet said, no, I'm the most important. Doesn't matter if you can see. If you don't have me, then you can't go anywhere. And then there was another part of the body. It was the mouth, and said, no, I'm the most important, because I'm the way that you communicate to the world. And if you can't communicate, then how can you enjoy the world? And they began to argue back and forth. No, it's the eyes. No, it's the feet. No, it's the mouth. And then all of a sudden, a member of the body that doesn't get much talk, we don't talk about it in polite company, all of a sudden decided to stop working and stop performing its function. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then after a certain period of time, many of us have experienced it, especially if you've had surgery. All of a sudden, the vision got blurry and the feet got weak. It couldn't carry the body, and the mouth couldn't talk and was in such pain. And that part of the body that expels our excess nutrition says, none of you can do your job unless I do my job. Can I get an amen? Every part of the body is important. So don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that what you have is less important, or for that matter, more important than anyone else. I'm here to tell you that in kingdom economics, that the surgeon is just as important as the janitor. You don't believe me? And I know there's some surgeons here in our midst, and I thank God for you. But let me just say it like this. If a surgeon tries to do a complex surgery in a dirty operating room, guess what the result is going to be? It's equal value. And so it is important for us not to compare with one another to determine who has the better gift or who's better at their gift. What is important is to use the gift. All right, let me get to my next point. Use it, or you may lose it. The scripture is very clear on that. Let me take you to one first, Romans 12, verse 6 and 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Would you say with me, use them? Put in the chat, use them, U-S-E-T-H-E-M, in case you can't spell. Use them. We got to use our gifts. If prophesy, let us prophesy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God doesn't give us talents and abilities for us just to sit on them or to use them at party tricks, at dinner parties. He gives us these gifts. He gives us these talents for them to be used. That's called stewardship. Stewardship comes from the Greek word oikonomos, which basically means to take care of, to see after the affairs of. It was used at the time that the Bible was written to talk about a manager of a household or manager of household affairs. We are to be good stewards over what God has given us. Now, good stewards nurture and care for and protect and take care of. Those are all important. But for us, being a good steward is not just about nurturing the gifts that God has given us. It's about magnifying, increasing them. And here's the example in Matthew 24. It's too long for me to read. I won't read it, but let me summarize the parable of the three servants and the master who went away on a trip. I'm going to call him a boss just because we live in the 21st century and the word master triggers some people, rightfully so. So the boss has three servants. He says he's going on a trip, and he gives a portion of wealth to each of the servants. To the first servant, I'm going to call him servant one. He gives five talents. To the second servant, I'm going to call him servant two. He gives two talents. And to servant three, he gives that servant one talent. And the scripture is careful to say that he gave each of the servants an amount of talent according to their ability. And the scripture goes on to tell us that the master goes away, the boss goes away, and the servant number one, who had five talents, goes into the marketplace, trades with the five talents, and makes five more. The servant number two, who had two talents, trades with his two talents and makes two more. So servant one and servant two double what they had been given by their boss. Servant three was a little different. Servant three, who was given one talent, took the one talent that he had and buried it and then sat and waited on the master to come back. And the master finally does come back. And the first servant comes to him and says, master, boss, you gave me five talents. I was able to make five more. Here's 10. And the boss says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Servant number two comes to him and says, I took the two that you gave me, boss, and I was able to make two more. Here's four. Now, even though servant number two made less than half of what servant number one made, because servant number one made 10, gave back 10. Servant number two gave only four. Guess what the boss said to servant number two? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now you will be master over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here's the thing. It didn't matter that servant one made twice what servant two made. What matters was that they were both good stewards and equally faithful over what the boss had given them. So even though the size, the value of what they returned to the boss was different, the reward was exactly the same. God expects us simply to do the best with what we have. If you can't run, be the best walker you can. And if you can't walk, be the best crawler that you can. And if you can't crawl, be the best rolling on the ground that you can. Whatever you have, do it to the best of your ability. And the cool thing about God is he rewards his children just the same as long as they give their best effort. Now, of course, the lesson doesn't stop there. I haven't mentioned yet servant number three. Now, let's just make note that servant number three didn't lose the one talent. He protected it. He buried it. And then when the boss came back, he said, here's the talent that you gave me. I protected it. But the reaction of the boss was completely different. The boss calls the servant wicked and lazy and takes the one talent that he was given and gives it to servant number one who had doubled his talents. And then tells the one servant that had just kept the one talent and did nothing with it. He cast him out into the darkness. And he said, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's the thing. When we don't use what God has given us, then we lose what we had in the first place. Now let's take a look at what servant number one does in response to the boss. He rationalizes, tries to justify his behavior. I'm not going to read it all. I'll just summarize it to you with you. And he says to the boss, he says, Lord, he says, I know you to be a harsh boss, that you reap where you did not sow. So I took what you gave me and I saved it to give it back to you. And then the boss says, well, since you know me so well, you should have at least put the money in the bank and let it draw interest to give back to me not only the talent, but the interest that it would have made in the bank. And that's when he cast him out. This is what I want you to see. That God not only expects us to protect and nurture, but he also expects us to multiply. And just like we see with the one servant who did nothing with what his boss had given him, when that happens, we lose what we have. If we don't ever use it, we are in danger of losing it. And here, one other lesson that I want to pull out from this before we move on is the behavior of servant number three. He made excuses for his behavior, and they seem to be justifiable excuses. The scripture shows us that servant one and two, they acted maybe out of love. We don't know for sure, but certainly out of diligence, out of good stewardship. But we know for sure that servant number three behaved out of fear and then used justifications and rationalizations to excuse the fear. The enemy will use our fears to stop us from moving in faith so that we miss the purpose of God for our lives. It's one of his most often and unfortunately most successful tactics. Just like that wicked servant, if he can get us to sit on, hide, or bury what God has given us out of fear of failure, fear of being maligned, fear of being teased, fear of being rejected, whatever it is, then he knows he's got us. And we miss out on the blessing that comes as a result of being a good steward. It's important for us now, at this moment in history, to make a commitment to not bury what God has given us. Don't bury it. Don't sit on it. Don't allow the enemy to trick you into justifying why you don't go back to school. Why you don't sign up for ministerial training. Why you don't enter an apprentice position. Why you don't apply for the promotion. I'm telling you right now, you can come up with some good reasons. And they'll seem to be reasons that make a lot of sense. But I'm here to tell you they're excuses. And if you don't use what God has given, you may lose it just as servant number three. God never intended for his people, for us, to live in fear, nor to make decisions based on fear. In fact, the phrase, "do not be afraid," is the most frequent command in the Bible. I'll say that again. "Do not be afraid" is the most frequent command in the Bible. More than "do not steal," "do not kill," "do not covet thy neighbor's wife." More. "Do not be afraid." We see it all through the Bible. When God made a covenant with Abram, before he was even Abraham, he told him, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." When the children of Israel escaped Egypt, going into the winter, into the wilderness, looking for the promised land, God told Moses to tell the people, "Don't be afraid." When the angel appeared to Mary and to Joseph and to Zacharias and to the shepherds in the field, the first thing the angel said was, "Do not be afraid." When Jesus walked on the water toward the disciples in the boat, when there was a storm raging, the first thing Jesus said was, "Do not be afraid." Satan uses fear as a weapon, my brothers and sisters. He'll beat us up with it. Because if he can get us to operate out of fear, here's what happens. We stop listening to God. We start looking at the circumstances. We start making rationalizations. And then we start making rash decisions. When we make rash decisions, that pushes us out of the will of God. And then away from his promises for our life. Just like that servant number three who buried his one talent, the result is we end up with nothing. It sounds harsh, but I want you to believe it and I want you to live like it. Here's the thing, when we live in fear, we end up with nothing. I'll say it again, when we live in fear, we end up with nothing. That's why we then use our faith. Remember we talked about the shield of faith a few weeks ago? We use our faith to begin taking steps toward using the talent. Let me get on to my next point. The gift and the talent and the ability and the passion that God has given you is not for you. He didn't give it for your edification. He didn't give it so people would exalt you. He didn't give it to you so you can feel good about yourself. God gave you your talent, your abilities, your passions, your gifts, so that you can build the kingdom of God and be a blessing to others. This is what I like to say. I told this testimony a while ago, and you may or may not have heard it, but before I moved here, for 5 years was dealing with recurring UTIs, and the doctors could never figure out what caused them. And so they finally, just out of exasperation, put me on a low dose of antibiotics just to keep the symptoms down. Well, that was not an adequate fix because I didn't want to be on antibiotics for the rest of my life. And we know that over a long term, you develop resistance. And so there would be some point where I would need an antibiotic as an older person. And if I'd been on one for 20 years, it might not work. That's life-threatening. So when we moved here, I went to find a new doctor to fill the prescription. And I just felt prompted to say to the doctor, "By the way, it's been a while since anyone has ever tried to figure out what the cause of this is. If you'd like to, have at it." And he was a young whippersnapper, and he said, "Sure." So he took me through a series of tests and found out that I had two tiny little stones in my bladder that were in a little pouch that was right off the main bladder and somehow had not been detected by all the other diagnostics that I had. And so he was able to do surgery, take that little pouch out along with those two stones, and I've never had a problem since. And praise God for that. I tell you the story because what if he had decided not to go to medical school? Not only would he have missed out on what I'm assuming is a very fulfilling career, I would have missed out on the benefit of him using his talent and ability. The point I'm trying to make is you sitting on the gifts that God has for you is not just about what you miss out on, it's what all the other people miss out on for which you were given the gift. In other words, it's not about you. And just say, it's not about me. Put it in the chat. It's not about me. It's about what God wants to do through you. And as a matter of fact, in terms of being a good steward, when we know it's not about us and we know that the talent or gift is not ours, it should cause us to act a little differently. I don't know if you've ever borrowed somebody's nice piece of china or a really nice piece of clothing or borrowed somebody's car. If you were raised well, then you treated that really great, right? Because it was somebody else's. You didn't want it to get messed up. You didn't want to break it. You didn't want it to be harmed in any way because it was somebody else's. I want you to think of your gifts and talents in that same way. If it's God's, then how does it cause you to live your life differently? We will willingly and freely tear up our own stuff. We generally take good care of the stuff that's not ours. And so since you know it's not yours, how does it change the way you see it? If you really, really believe that your house was not yours, but it was God's, would it look a little differently than it does? If you really believe that your body is not yours, but it's God, would you treat your body differently? If you really believe that your money is not yours, but God's, would you spend it differently? My guess is the answer for most of us, if not all of us, is yes. Because when we know that it's God's, then it behooves us to offer up a worthy offering to the Lord. So if the enemy has been convincing you to sit on your talent, sit on your gift, remind yourself that that talent and gift is not yours in the first place. God wants you to use it like it's yours, but treat it like it's his, which means we give our very best. Can I get an amen? Are you still with me? If you're with me online, put it in the chat. You're with me. Amen. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. And then my final point, don't assume that you have a whole lot of time. Another trick of the enemy is the trick of what I call the deception of tomorrow. It's the reason I'm the size I am today, because I declare I'm going to start a new diet tomorrow. Right? Or Monday, right? But that Monday never seems to come. I will wake up in the morning, I was like, today is today, the day that I'm going to eat healthy. I'm not going to eat more than I really, really need to eat. I'm going to stay away from the donuts because donuts are morsels from heaven. But I'm not going to eat all the morsels. And then the day gets going, and I don't know about you, but my crisis point, I'll just be vulnerable and be transparent with you. My crisis point when it comes to eating is about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I never am so hungry as I am at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I want the cheesiest, sweetest, greasiest, crunchiest possible thing to eat. And when I get to 3 o'clock, if I haven't made good resolve, guess what happens? I say, okay, I'll go ahead and eat the Cheetos today. I'll start this tomorrow. Right? The deception of tomorrow. But here's the thing. Tomorrow is not promised to us. We don't know if tomorrow is coming. And I'm not saying that to put you in a spirit of fear. I'm saying that to help us to maximize the moment that we are in. Let's just be honest. This time last year, we could not have imagined what has happened to our world in the last 6 months. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow, let alone 5 minutes from now. So we can't be suckered into or seduced into the deception that I'll do it tomorrow, because the enemy knows he'll keep presenting tomorrow to you every day. And before you know it, a week's worth of tomorrows have gone by. A year's worth of tomorrows have gone by. 10 years worth of tomorrows have gone by. We need to commit to doing what God has called us to do and using the gifts and the talents that he's given us today in this very moment. Now is the time to begin using your talent. Put in the chat now. Will you say with me now? Not tomorrow, not next week, not in 5 years, not when you get yourself together, not when you're feeling better about yourself, not when you had a chance to improve, not when you've had a chance to confer with 50 people. The time is now. The enemy will try to lure you into a complacency so that you miss the timing in the season of God. The reason I'm so urgent about this is because the enemy knows something that you might not know. And this is this. The enemy knows that even a good seed planted at the wrong time won't grow. And so the enemy knows that if he can get you to wait, it might be a good seed. But if you're out of season, then it does take the intervention of God for that thing to grow. So what season are you in right now? How would God like to use you in the kingdom and in the world right now? What gifts and talents are you coasting on or sitting on? I encourage you, stop putting it off. Don't let fear allow you to create justifications and rationalizations. Apply today. Make that phone call today. If you need advice, set up a Zoom lunch with a mentor. Do it today. Do it as a step of faith that you're determined to be a good steward over what God has given you. And let me just encourage you. It can be baby steps. Just baby steps. Maybe the baby step is you begin in your prayer time. God, I know you have given me this burden. What do you want me to do with it? And begin to journal and listen for the Lord. Maybe that baby step is having a phone call. I feel led to, I feel called to, and call somebody who's already doing it. Would you pray with me? Can you tell me what it takes? What's my first step? Start to take those baby steps, but they have to be steps. You can't just think about it or pray about it, because faith without works is dead. So you got to do something about it. And then here's the thing. If you stumble, if you fall, if you make a mess, that's where the grace of God comes in. He'll come in and he'll surround you and he'll clean up the mess and he'll help you and he'll direct you if you're listening for him. But you got to be like servant number one or servant number two, using whatever it is that you have. I'm going to end with, in an unusual way. I don't usually quote celebrities in sermons because I feel like the Lord has a lot of great quotes in his Bible. But I ran across this quote a couple of days ago, and it just ministered to me. We all heard over the last week that the actor that played the Marvel action hero, Black Panther, Chadwick Boseman, died. Most of us didn't know he was sick. He was only 43, died of colon cancer. Was a phenomenal actor, really great talent. And then I didn't really know the body of his work. And of course, after he died, then all the news began to do retrospectives about his career. And he had played these, you know, wonderful characters, Thurgood Marshall and Jackie Robinson, and the list goes on and on. He was very intentional about the characters that he played. And I found this quote summarizes our message today. This is what he said. He said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope I would not have a single bit of talent left. And I could say, I used everything you gave me." And that's where I'm going to end. If you were to stand before the Lord in this moment, could you say, "I used everything you gave me"? My guess is most of us can. I'll be honest. There are things I'm sitting on, stuff that seems too big, seems too hard, or I just don't feel like doing. But I'm determined, as Mr. Boseman said, to stand before God and say, "I left it all on the field, Lord. Everything you gave me, I poured it out." That's what he's calling us to today. Give him all you've got. I want to encourage you in your times with the Lord this week. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit how you can start using or maximize what he's given to you. Now, I want to be careful and say there are many of us that are using our talents. We're successful in our chosen vocation. We're singing well. We're playing instruments well. We are volunteering well. But this word is for all of us. So the question you ask the Lord is, what more do you want me to do? And for those of us who are tapped out, you feel like you are at capacity and you can't do one more thing, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord the question, but in the faith that he will expand your capacity necessary to do what he wants you to do. I want to encourage some of you. You're doing something and it's great and the world likes it, but it's not what God wanted you to do. I believe someone that's listening to me today, God has been dealing with your heart about doing something for him. And because you've been successful in what you're doing now, that has been your excuse not to follow the leading in your heart. And it's great to be successful at something. It's great to be good at something. But it's eternal to be godly at something. What is that thing God wants you to do? I encourage you, today is the day to make the decision, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to use what you've given me. If you don't know what your gifts, passions, or abilities are, Pastor Jen has created a spiritual gifts assessment that is on our website and in the app. It's in the sermon notes. If you're not sure, take the spiritual gifts assessment to help you understand what God has placed in you. And if you haven't taken the assessment and think you know what your gifts are, take it anyway. It might be illuminating. Here's the thing. We grow over time. We change over time. What has God given you? More than anything, I want to encourage you to not allow the enemy to trick you into burying your talent, your gift, like servant number 3 did in Matthew 24. It's scary to our flesh to step out on faith. I just want to acknowledge that. It's okay to be scared. Matter of fact, don't be scared. That was one of the points. Don't be scared. I didn't say it earlier. S-K-E-R-R-E-D. You know that word, right? Scared. Don't be scared. God's got you. He wouldn't give you anything that would destroy you. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord make rich and adds no sorrow. So his gift for you will add no sorrow. Trust him in that. I want to say a quick prayer and then bring Pastor Mick back up. As I pray, I want you really to search your heart, search the Holy Spirit, and ask him, what have you given me that I have not maximized? For some of us, you know exactly what it is. I want you to repent. Just tell the Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I've hesitated. I'm sorry I've operated out of fear. Sorry I've been disobedient. Help me to step out in faith. I believe the Lord will do it. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have given each and every one of us gifts, spiritual gifts, and natural talents to use to glorify you, to build your kingdom, and to edify your body. So, Holy Spirit, I ask now that you do the work. Father, I've said what I know to say. Now you do what only you can do in the hearts of your people and in my heart as well. Stir up the gifts. Give us the strategies on how to use them, how to pursue them. Provide the resources necessary. And Father, I ask that you raise up a standard against the enemy who would try to come against anyone who would be deceived into thinking that they have no gifts or that their gifts don't matter. I break that in the name of Jesus. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and rebuke it in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for the gifts you've given each of us. Now help us, God, to be good stewards of what you've given us. These things I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you agree, say amen. Online, type amen. God bless you.